I'm certainly grateful for everyone's presence this morning. And as Jerry mentioned, our lesson this morning is on the subject of teachers and Bible classes and his choice of songs to introduce that lesson was a great choice, because we are talking about teaching and the importance of teaching, and that teaching is applicable, whether it is that we're teaching someone who is not a Christian, trying to teach them the gospel of our Lord, or whether it's someone who is a Christian and we're seeking to grow and edify them. The importance of teaching is something that is certainly defensible, and we'll seek to establish that in the lesson this morning. We're very thankful for the fact that you're here and for this opportunity we have to study together and to worship together. We pray and trust that you've been blessed by the worship that we've entered into today. We're especially thankful for those who are visiting with us. We want you to know how very much we appreciate the fact that you're with us as well. I would like to begin, first of all, by noting that the process of teaching here at our congregation has existed in a Bible class format from the beginning of our time meeting here in a building. And I don't know, there are only a couple that remain that were here from the very beginning. But in February of 1959, this congregation began meeting as a congregation. And as far as I know, we have had Bible classes for all ages on both Wednesday evenings as well as Sunday mornings for the entirety of the history of our congregation. We are presently utilizing Bible classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings to teach. We teach adult classes. We also, of course, have ages smaller, younger, from high school and junior high age all the way down to a cradle roll class, where we have opportunities to teach our children principles from God's Word. And I'm very thankful for the fact that we have those classes. And I want to publicly express my commendation and appreciation for all of our Bible class teachers. I want you to know how very much I appreciate personally the work that you do, and the acknowledgement on my part, and I think of all of our brethren, of how important a work that is. There are many benefits to such classes. And as I think back in the history of this congregation, one face comes to mind that I want to remind you of, and that is Sister Velma Stanley. She has passed from us, and she has been dead for a number of years now. But I am reminded of the fact that all of my children, all four of my children, had Velma Stanley in a class where she was teaching them. And I don't remember the age group. It was 4 or 5 year olds, maybe a year, first grade? Okay, first grade class. And not only that, but that Brad Gallman, one of the elders of this congregation, he had Velma Stanley as a teacher in that first grade class as well. She did a good work for the time that she was a member of our congregation until her passing. And there are many others who have done the exact same thing. That work, again, is important. And the classes continue today under the oversight of our elders. It's a very important part of the work that we do here at Westside. The Bible classes that we have are an effort to edify. Edification is one of the primary works of God's people. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read a passage beginning in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, which establishes this truth, where the Apostle Paul tells the church at Ephesus that we should no longer be children, that is, individuals who are spiritually immature. And whenever you look at Scripture, which references spiritual immaturity, it is hand in hand, tied together with a lack of knowledge. So it's not surprising when he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the concept of edification, the need for edification, the importance of being built up, is something that is, without any dispute, important. And the efforts that we make to engage in Bible study on the Lord's Day, as well as on Wednesday evening, are a means by which the elders of this congregation have determined, and the present elders, to continue a practice that has begun with our congregation from its inception, for the purpose of doing that very thing, that we might be built up together, that by every part doing our share, we might be an encouragement and a strength to one another. And the idea is of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so we're going to talk a little bit about teachers and Bible classes in the lesson this morning. And the first thing that we're going to talk about is actually something that I dare say that most churches, most denominations would never even consider talking about when talking about Bible classes and teachers. The first question I want to answer in the lesson this morning is, are Bible classes authorized by God? And it may be that some would say, well, obviously they are. And of course, we've looked at the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, which is one passage that I would give to establish the authority for our practices. But there are many individuals who have the idea that if we can posit from our own understanding and experience that something we do is good, that that in itself is sufficient as a means of establishing authority for the practice. That is, that the ends justifies the means. If it's good, whether or not we find authority from it in God's word or not, the fact is that God is happy and God is pleased with that. You'll hear individuals talk about that all of the time. You ask them a question, where in Scripture do you find authority for doing this particular thing? And their answer is, well, look at all the good that's being done. Look at what we are accomplishing. We know as Christians that that's not sufficient. What we define and we acknowledge as good works, or what we may think to be good works, may not be good works in God's eyes if He has not, in fact, given us authority for our practices. So as we seek to do all things in the name of the Lord, it's a question that we must ask. We also note that among Christians, there are some who hold that position that dividing into classes at the church building is something that is unscriptural. Perhaps you have heard of individuals who have been referred to it. I'm not exactly sure how they would refer to themselves, but the common referral is that they are the no-class brethren. And you've heard that. And they will have an assembly, but they never come together for the purpose of Bible study at the building and divide themselves up into various groups. They say there is no authority for that. And so our first intent is to discern what God's word says. And by the way, this is not going to be an exhaustive study. So if there are any questions that you have following our discussion of this aspect of our lesson, then feel free to talk to me about it. But I do want to start off by talking about our authority to have Bible classes here at the building, as we do. We have rooms that have been set aside in our building for that express purpose, and we divide up. We have an adult class on Sunday morning here in the auditorium. On Wednesday, we actually have two adult classes that meet in the two side classrooms here on either side adjacent. But we also have rooms where the younger people, children, meet for the purpose of being taught from God's Word. And so there are a couple of things that we want to note with regard to this question of authority. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to note verses 11 and 12 of the text, which indicates very clearly the authority to teach. Now, that's something we've already established previously from other verses from Ephesians 4. But notice specifically in verses 11 and 12 that there are individuals who are given that particular work. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. And as we stated, verse 12, that is the purpose for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so one of the offices, one of the positions that is held in a local church is that of a teacher. Now you can have preachers being teachers. You have elders being teachers. You can have an apostle being a teacher. But you also can have individuals who are not apostles or elders or preachers who can hold the position of teacher. You'll notice that this is a distinct position that is held in a local congregation. We would again assert that the work is a beneficial one, one that is a part of the work of the local congregation and ought to be. Now, when we talk about Bible classes at the building, we're talking about something that is a way of accomplishing that work. And we're certainly not saying that that's the only way to do it. We would indicate that there is the authority for us to teach. And in that authority, there are certain things that are also understood. The first thing is that we have authority to speak to specific groups. I want you to notice in the text of Titus, I would like you to turn with me there, Titus, the second chapter. I would like to read to you, it's a fairly lengthy reading, verses 1 through 10. I want you to note that the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Timothy to teach certain groups that exist within a particular local congregation. I want you to notice he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he begins to delineate certain groups. He talks about the older men. This is what you're to teach the older men, that they be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And the older women, another group, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now notice, the older women are to be teachers of good things. And within the context of older women teaching, we're told in verse 4 that they're to admonish or teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then we are given instructions with regard to the young men, that they're to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves to be patterns of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Now there is one other group that is mentioned in this particular context, and that is bondservants. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so here are specific groups, individual groups that we have the authority to teach. And so that is authorized as well. Now the third thing, and this is where there is a problem that exists in the minds of some, is do we have authority to teach classes, divide up into classes here at the building? Well, we've already indicated that specific groups can be taught specific things, that we have that authority to teach. And I would emphasize that we have authority to use the building for the purpose of teaching. And we would use some logic to express this. It's a principle that we have established on many occasions from the pulpit with regard to the nature of authority. And I'm going to establish a principle that I think is very easily defended and defensible from Scripture, and that is that if God gives us the authority to engage in a practice, that granted within that authority or that command to engage in that practice is the means for accomplishing that practice. When we talk, for example, about coming together for the purpose of assembly, it has long been argued, and I think rightfully so, that if we are given the command to assemble, then we are given the authority for a place of assembly. When we talk about the need for worship, that is something authorized by God, and we have this particular building that has been erected for the very purpose. We don't utilize this building in ways that are unauthorized. That's why we refrain from engaging in secular activities or involving ourselves in recreation, as many churches do, because that's not the purpose for which this building was built. This building was built for the purpose of giving us a place to assemble to worship God. But another work of the Lord's church, as we've already indicated, is the work of teaching. And if we are given that opportunity, that command to teach, then we have the right to the means to accomplish that work. And one of those means or expediencies in that is the use of this particular facility. Now, in fact, there are a number of times in Scripture where there are places that are mentioned where teaching was done. For example, in Acts, the second chapter, we are told that the disciples on that occasion, daily, they were in the temple teaching as well as in house to house. You may remember in Acts, the 19th chapter, verses 9 and 10 of that text, that while the Apostle Paul was in that place, he preached at the school of Tyrannus. And he remained there for some period of time. That's again Acts chapter 19 and verses 9 through 10. And what that is referred to, and this is something I alluded to a few moments ago, is an expediency. We have the authority, generally understood, to engage in an activity and to have the means to expedite that particular activity. And so when we talk about expedience, an important thing for us to note is that something is not expedient unless it is lawful. That is, it is authorized. We make this distinction with regard to the way in which we engage in our singing to God. We will have songbooks, and there is no explicit or specific reference to songbooks in Scripture, but we do have the command to sing, and we have the means to expedite that singing. And so songbooks are a means of expediting that. They are something that is lawful, generally within that command to sing. Now, playing instruments of music is something entirely different. It's not singing. It's something different. And so it is not lawful. So it cannot be expedient. So we would say the same thing with regard to a building. You can have Bible studies in your home. You can have Bible studies in a temple. You can have Bible studies in your car. You can have Bible studies anywhere, in a restaurant. But it is an expedient thing to have Bible studies in the building prior to our coming together or as a special occasion. And so when we talk about that, we refer to it as an expediency. The command is given, the means to expedite the command is allowed, and we do not say that's the only way to do it. If another congregation does not want to have Bible classes in the building, that's fine. We're not going to say it's necessary. But we do contend that it is something that is authorized. And so there's a final point that I want to make, and I think a legitimate point that is important to understand what it is that we are doing when we are gathering together for the purpose of Bible study. And that is, classes are not a worship assembly. Whenever we come together as Christians, it is not always for us to engage in a worship assembly. Now, there are individuals who did that in the first century. We certainly do that. That's what we're doing at this particular time. I'll give you a couple of examples in Acts chapter 20. And verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This was an assembly that was called for the purpose of worship. We are told on that occasion that Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. Now that was a worship assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with regard to the practice of discipline, there are specific instructions given by the Apostle Paul that the withdrawal from a particular individual is to be done within that called assembly. In verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We could say the same with regard to the observance of the Lord's Supper, that is something that is done within that called assembly. Now, in contrast to that, I'll just give you kind of an outlying example so that you can understand the principle we're establishing here. Last Sunday evening, we had a potluck, Debbie and I did, at our house. And not everyone who is here today was there, but there were a number of brethren who went after the services to our house for the potluck. Well, that wasn't a worship assembly. It was not intended to be assembly, although we had gathered together. We had come together, but we came together for a different purpose. And that's the point that we're making. The Bible classes are not a worship assembly. They are the exact same thing as classes in our homes. They're merely held at the building as an expedient place to teach. We come together for the purpose of classes. Now someone says, well, what difference does that make? Well, I want you to understand and recognize that there are individuals, some of the ladies of this congregation, who would not ever deign to speak up or to be active vocally in a worship assembly, who nevertheless will make comments or ask questions in a Bible class. And it's this distinction to which I refer, which I maintain is a legitimate distinction that allows women who can conscientiously do so. Again, it doesn't mean that you're required to, but if you can conscientiously do so, you can make comments and ask questions. That's something that could not be done in the worship assembly. Now, with that in mind, there is a second section that I want to discuss. And the first point, with regard to some other considerations, is the fact that there are limitations as to how that teaching is to be done. And one of those is the role that the women have in the teaching process. And so I want you to notice the text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul establishes a principle that we must observe. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And so when we talk about having such Bible classes, we do not at the Westside congregation allow a woman to teach or have authority over men in a Bible class. That's something that is not allowed. It would violate this particular passage of Scripture. And some would say, well, what's the problem with it? That was merely a cultural consideration or concern in the first century. They were in a very patrician society, a patriarchy, as it were. And as a result of that, Paul had some maybe even bigoted views with regard to women. I've heard individuals who will make that claim. But I want you to notice that the text very clearly establishes in verse 13 that this is not a matter of cultural considerations, but rather it is ordained by creation. That Adam was made first and then Eve. And it is upon that basis that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, argues that a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. And it is for this reason we do not have women in a teaching position over adult males. Now, we talked about the fact that we do have women who teach the children. We have women who teach other women, as is indicated in the text there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But in this particular context, we see that it's not right for a woman to have authority or to teach a man. Second point that we want to note in James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 1. That is that teachers will receive a stricter judgment. In James 3:1, that's what James says. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, the first thing I want to note is this should not be construed, and this is not James' intent to say, I don't want people to teach. What he is indicating, it's important to count the cost and to prepare yourself before you engage in the work of teaching, because there are some strict things with regard to the tongue. And you'll remember in James chapter 3, contextually, James is dealing with sins of the tongue, the danger of the tongue. The fact that there is a possibility that if you teach someone something that is not true, that their faith may be overthrown, or they may be led astray into error as a result of your teaching. And if that is the case, God will not hold guiltless those who lead others astray. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that there were some who did that, and they overthrew the faith of some. Individuals who were condemned because of their practices. You'll remember in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul stating very clearly that if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which was preached, let him be accursed. If the dissemination of information that is designed to edify instead leads someone astray, then there is accountability then. And there is a strict judgment that God holds teachers to. I want you to notice then the importance of training for that purpose. And the last couple of points that I want to make in the lesson this morning is in the form of an exhortation. We need teachers. We want to emphasize the importance of teaching, of edifying one another, of building up the body of Christ. And we need more people involved in that process, not less people involved in that process. But if it is that you determine that you want to be a teacher, there needs to be preparation on your part. There needs to be study on your part, because you do not want to be guilty of leading someone else astray or being ineffectual in the efforts that you make to teach. And this should not be construed as in any way a discouragement, but rather simply a call to prepare yourself for that purpose. I want you to notice the text of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. When we talk about training to teach, I want you to understand what is meant by that. I'm not talking about going to college to learn how to teach a Bible class. And I'm not talking about some esoteric set of skills that are outside of the realm of capability for most individuals. Not at all. But I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer said to a group of Christians in verses 12 through 14. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. So what we're talking about here is the process of maturity, where an individual becomes sufficiently capable through a study of God's Word, sufficiently equipped so that he can impart the knowledge that he has of God's Word and God's will to someone else. That's what we're talking about. But this group of individuals on this particular occasion, though they should have reached that point to where they could not only have understood God's will, but understood sufficiently to share that message with someone else, we are told, you need someone to teach you again. The first principles are the rudiments of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what we'll talk about when we emphasize the importance of training to become a teacher is Bible study. Studying yourself diligently on your own time, sitting at the feet of other teachers who have that capability and that willingness to share with you a portion of God's Word, to train them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. I'm jumping ahead just a little bit. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who, in turn, will be able to teach others also. And that's what we're talking about. It takes diligence on your part in studying God's Word to become conversant with God's will on any particular subject so that you can impart that message to someone else. I think there are other things with regard to an aptitude of teaching. Remember that elders are to be apt to teach. That means they're to have an aptitude and ability to teach. And so in addition to the study of God's Word, there is to some extent or another an aptitude that should be present. But I think that this is not something that is inherent or genetically ordained, but rather it is something that can be developed through observation and through training. If someone were to say to me, if they came up to me and said, I want to teach an adult class, what are things that I need to know and ways that I need to develop myself? Well, first of all, you need to learn to recognize these red herrings and these rabbits that people have a tendency to chase, so that you can kind of keep the message centered on the subject under consideration, or else you'll never get anywhere. You need to have an ability to organize material logically so that when you present the material, it's presented in a way that is understandable and a way that is edifying. You need to learn how to manage personality so that if someone says something that is wrong, you can correct them without making them angry, or at least not giving them a righteous reason to be angry at you. Sometimes people get irritated regardless. Or if it becomes necessary to a dispute that erupts in a Bible class, to be able to handle that dispute and to mollify the individuals and to make sure that that doesn't become something that is a matter of contention. So there are certain things that are needed. These are things that indeed can be learned. And we want to emphasize again, perhaps the most important point of my lesson this morning, the importance of becoming that teacher. How that we need more of our congregation, more individuals willing to take their place. We're always looking for other teachers, new teachers, men and women who have that ability to share God's Word and a willingness to do so. And as our congregation is a bit smaller than it has been in times past, it becomes ever more important for individuals to develop themselves in that way. If you have that interest, then talk to the elders about that. Because there is no more important or more gratifying work in the kingdom of God than to edify the saints through sharing lessons from the Word of God. And again, noting the text that we already quoted very quickly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, but in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. And in the purpose in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in teaching, that is to teach others so that they might be equipped to teach others. Timothy, you teach men. When you teach men, they will develop the capabilities because you're teaching them to share the message that you have shared with them with other people as well. And you know that should be exponential. You think about that. If I teach four people, then those four people, if they are sufficiently motivated and capable, then they can teach each of them four people. And then you've got 4 times 4, 16. 16 people now who have the ability, each of them, to teach four people, and that gets to 64, and I'm not going any farther because I'll mess up the math. But the exponential nature of that process, it's an amazing thing. But there has to be that motivation on the part of us individually to teach. And again, I would emphasize that there is no more important or more gratifying work in God's kingdom than teaching. I know that some of the ladies of this congregation, they see that. It's an amazing thing for me. Don't get to do it often, but every once in a great while, I'll be able to overhear in my grandchildren something that they learned in that cradle row class. And it's an amazing thing that at such an early age, as songs are sung and as pictures are shown to them and those simple messages are learned, the love that they have for God and the recognition that they have for God as the creator of all things and the one that they must give their lives to. It's an amazing, amazing thing. You see that with regard to the young children. And it's a gratifying thing to see young people take their place, becoming obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, becoming children of God and taking their place ultimately as teachers themselves, and seeing that in my sons and their ability to do that. And Kaylee, she teaches classes at Lufkin. And to be able to see that is such a gratifying thing. We need to recognize how important it is. Now, by the way, in saying this, I do want to emphasize the primary responsibility to teach the children is the parents' responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bible classes seek to supplement that, and they do a good job of encouraging our children in the way of righteousness. And that is a good and important work. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, there are a couple of admonitions that I might share with you. Some things that I want to encourage you to consider. First of all, consider the importance of Bible classes and how important it is for us as a congregation and each individual in our congregation to take Bible study seriously. And recognize that the elders of our congregation have designed the Bible classes and maintained the Bible classes through the history of this congregation for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. They are overseeing this work to accomplish good on your behalf. They're seeking to equip you for the work of ministry. And that is something that should be carefully considered before any decision not to attend is ever made. We need to recognize how important and how vital this aspect of our work as a congregation of God's people is, and how we need to be fully participating in this for the benefit of all. Because if you come to the class, you're going to learn something. And if you learn something as a result of that being equipped, you're going to be able to share that message with someone else. It may be in this particular setting to where now I am prepared and I am ready to take my place as a Bible teacher and teach those young kids. Or as a man to teach an adult class. Or perhaps it's simply that I am now ready in my home to share the message of the gospel with someone that I love and care for deeply. But that's the purpose of the Bible study. In Hebrews chapter 6, remember in the 5th chapter we talked about how there were individuals who needed to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ? I want you to understand the context there. Because he's not merely admonishing them because they hadn't become teachers yet. What he said is you're regressing, you're going backwards. Because you're not giving yourself to a study of God's Word, you actually have forgotten things that you knew before. He said you ought to be teachers, but you have need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel. What that means is things that you once knew you don't know anymore because you've not been studying and you've not been learning. And I want you to notice the danger that comes with that, which is stated in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Same context, dealing with the same group of people, the same admonition that they have been regressing. He said, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What that means is, stop regressing. You need to get on the other side of these first principles to the point to where now you are learning other things. Not digress into where you're forgetting what you knew, but now You have gone beyond that. You have that established. It is founded, and now you go on to other things, go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And the wonderful thing that I like about the Hebrew writer here, he says, and this we will do if God permits. That is, if we've got the time, this is where we're going to go with this. He was expressing confidence in these brethren. Yeah, I know you haven't been doing what you should have been doing up to this point, but turn it around. I know that if you persist, you will have time to perfect yourself, to mature yourself as a child of God. And why is that important? Because it is impossible. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put into an open shame. You see, the danger is not merely that they forget the rudiments, but by forgetting the rudiments, they reach the point to where they have apostatized from the faith. They once were enlightened, but they no longer are. They once had tasted the heavenly gifts, and they have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come, but now they have turned away and crucify again for themselves the Son of God. That's what the work of teaching is designed for. Every congregation needs teachers. The Westside Church of Christ needs teachers. There is much work to do. Are you interested in becoming a teacher? If you are fully equipped in that purpose and you desire to participate, then let the elders know that. If there is something that is lacking on your part, you're not yet ready, you need training, then work diligently so that you might become a teacher, so that you might help others to know the Word of God. Figure out what it is that you need to do to prepare yourself for the work of teaching that you can do. And do it. Because it's so important to God, and it's so important to God's people. It's so important to our congregation that we grow and mature spiritually. We become stronger as we seek to serve Him. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and you are not a child of God, we want to teach you the first principles. That idea of baptism and the resurrection of the dead and judgment. Those are things we want to share with you. If you are not familiar enough with God's Word to know what you need to do to be saved, but you recognize that there is something that is lacking in your life, then talk with us after the services are over, and we'll teach you and we'll preach to you the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. If you're here and you already know those things and yet have not taken the step that is needed to become a child of God, we implore you today to become a Christian, to be reconciled to God, to be saved from your sins. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you are sorry for the sins that you've committed in your life and determined to change, you can confess Him this day and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We would rejoice with the angels of heaven for that decision you made. If there is something that is amiss in your life that you need to correct, if there is some discouragement that we could encourage you in, if there is a prayer that we could offer to you, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come. Together we stand while we sing.